This is the last Sunday of the summer quarter when we kind of do a little different schedule. And so next Sunday starts our kind of regular divided classes. And so we'll be heading back into that. So I hope that you have enjoyed and benefited from the study of the lessons from the lives of the apostles this summer. Certainly appreciate everybody who's taken part in that. Given a lot of opportunity to some who don't always get the opportunity to teach classes, and appreciate the effort and the works that you put into that. And certainly always, hopefully, you've benefited from the study of God's Word, as so much is recorded. You know, I still think the lives of the apostles are interesting in the sense that there's so little recorded for us and so little we know, and yet at the same time there's so much that we can learn when you look at their lives, how they interacted with Jesus, how they interacted then with people, and we'll conclude some of that this morning. There really is no doubt that the apostles were different from the time that we're first introduced to them to their later interactions. You look at the apostles who began to follow Jesus with a fairly simple but profound trust in Him, that they were willing to leave their works, they were willing to leave behind their families and travel. They were willing to go into difficult places. You think about the disappointments that Jesus would face at various times in His life. And don't forget, they were right there with Him. Sometimes I think about John chapter 6, how hard that would be. Yes, Jesus watched most of those who were following Him scatter, and they went no more with Him. But those apostles were standing there too and seeing that. And it would be easy to think, well, are we wrong? Have we been misled? Is there something that we're missing? And instead, you have that profound statement of Peter. Where else can we go? That has the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else. That's the faith that had developed and strengthened in their lives. You look at the lives of these apostles who are at times struggling in their faith, don't understand everything that's being done, don't ever understand everything that's being said. Sometimes it's easy for us to look at them and think, wow, how did you miss that? And yet stop and realize we have the benefit of having the rest of the story. We have the benefit of knowing of the cross. We have the benefit of having the rest of the recorded New Testament. We have the benefit of seeing in that sense how it all ended. At the time, no, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying when He warned them over and over and over again. We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. Maybe He wasn't quite that direct, but many times He told them, I'm going to suffer many things according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, but we'll rise again the third day. They didn't always make those connections. They didn't understand always what Jesus was teaching in His parables that sometimes seem so clear to us. But you take those men who sometimes wavered in their faith, sometimes didn't understand everything that was happening, and yet these are the same men then that Jesus is going to leave behind with the great charge, you now go and take the gospel into all the world. And so those who cowered in fear and locked themselves behind a door when Jesus was crucified are the same ones who will boldly stand in Acts chapter 2 and say, this is that same Jesus whom you crucified. This is Jesus who is now at the right hand of the Father. This is Jesus who you are responsible. You bear the weight and the sin of putting Him to death. But there's hope. There's forgiveness of sin and obedience to the gospel. Boldness that as you look in chapters such as Acts chapter 4, when they are challenged and when they're told to keep silent, they know why they're speaking. They know now why they're being bold. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For all of their shortcomings and confusion, they get it. And they're not yet perfect. I don't want to trace that rabbit trail too far, but I mean, you do have Peter who's standing and presenting the gospel is for all in Acts chapter 2, and yet still struggles with this concept when he goes to Galatia, and Paul has to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed. So even when he could speak the truth, he didn't always necessarily make all the right application. There's still a growth even in Peter. But what I see in them is a great boldness, willing to stand up. So even there in that same chapter when they're challenged. The next chapter, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. That here when they are told to be quiet and to speak no more in the name of Jesus. In Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We know what we're doing. Here is the message of hope. Here is the message of salvation. There is no other. And so you can tell us what you think all day long. You can threaten us and warn us, but we can't keep silent. How do you see the things we've seen? How do you know the things that we know? And keep your mouth shut. We have to speak these things. Here are apostles now that rejoice in their ability to suffer for the cause of Christ. Look in Acts 5 if you're still there. And verse 41. It tells us that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These were men now that were ready to go forth into the world, and regardless of the consequences, to stand up and proclaim the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who were going to give their lives, many of them, and very quickly becoming martyrs, giving that, if you will, ultimate price, giving up their lives in order to be faithful unto God. And so as I consider all of those things, the point I'm trying to draw is the very idea that when you look at the lives of the apostles, it was known that they had been changed, they had been altered. Consider Acts 4 and verse 13, that here, even after that statement that the apostles have made, those who witnessed, those who saw them. In Acts 4 and verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. As I understand it, that comment there is simply the idea they didn't go to our schools. They didn't get our training. They're not educated in the way that we are. Sense of boldness, haughtiness there is really what you can read in that. But what was different about them? They'd been with Jesus. And that their lives were forever altered. And that really ought to be able to be said and be true of us as well. That when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we come to the knowledge of His will, when we come to the knowledge of our sin, and we come to the knowledge of the hope that's in the gospel, and we become obedient to that gospel, and we begin molding and shaping our lives according to God's will, that those who are around us ought to see the difference, ought to see that we're not the same people, we're not living the same way, we don't hold the same standards. And when you look at the lives of the apostles, that is very evident, that they're no longer the same people that they once were. They have grown and they have grown for the better. Now, tie all that in to the concept or the final thought for the class today. And the concept is, as you consider the lives of the apostles, the statement, glorying in Christ and Him crucified. And I think you have to understand the change of the apostles to really grasp that setting. Understand that these are men just like we are. There's nothing special in them in the sense of them being superhuman or them being endued with something far greater than we did, and that's what allowed them to be faithful. No, these were simply men that humbled and submitted their will to God. And yes, God used them in powerful ways. He gave them gifts for a particular purpose to go and take the gospel forth into all the world, but these were men who decided, this is how we're going to live. These are men who decided, I'm going to be faithful unto God. And what we're going to see in them is that beautiful humility of their lives that then says, okay, I'll submit unto God, and I'm going to do it to His honor and to His glory. Royce.
Agency, their free choices to follow what they knew to be right.
Right.
And neither, I don't care how talented we may be in some areas, and honestly, we can attribute that. Whatever my abilities are, whatever I have, I can't boast of that myself. It's God given.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just because I may have a God given ability to do something does not mean that, okay, now that you have that,
Right. And so many places we could trace that. It was in my mind. And you kept talking and it left. No, I'm First Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body, Paul says, to bring it under subjection, lest that by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul recognized I could be lost. And so his apostleship didn't grant anything in his life. We considered the example of Peter, who didn't always get it right. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 14. Read the whole chapter. But I'm going to paraphrase. So the spirit is subject unto the, read the whole chapter.
Sorry, what was the first
Corinthians 9:27. I don't want to leave it hanging there. So it's just simply reminding us that even the those who were endued with spiritual gifts, they still bore control, free will, is what you had spoken of there, and I may have to find that for you and get back with you. But just reminding, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit just didn't enter into somebody and overtake them and overpower them and their free will. Rather, they still had exercise over it. And had to use it properly. There we go. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 14, 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's not that they express their will over the spirit, but it's the very concept that free choice is still very active within them. They chose whether they were going to be active for God or not. They chose whether they would use these gifts in a proper way. And some of them there at Corinth were not doing it. And so Paul had to give some instruction to, hey, you got to get this right. You got to clean it up. So let's go for a launching point, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and consider how Paul speaks of himself. A lot of this is going to focus around the life of the Apostle Paul, not necessarily, you know, as we understand, one of the original 12. but nevertheless sent forth as an apostle, and we'll get to see how he speaks of himself, and that's largely what I want to see here, that I believe is very representative of all the apostles and how they conducted and represented themselves. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, let's just read verse 1 and 2. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the attitude of the apostles. I've determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The expression sometimes we use even for preachers today, stand behind the cross of Christ. You're trying to draw attention to the cross and not to yourself. And the apostles would do that. And I would suggest to you that took quite a determination in their lives, because it would be very easy for them to exalt in themselves. Well, look at us. You know, you consider how many people lived upon the face of the world. God chose us. We're His apostles. Look at how good we are. And yet that's not the attitude we see them express. So as you read that statement, I want to consider, hopefully, four quick points. But the first thing that I would highlight we see in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 is a great humility. It's a humility that humbles himself and exalts the Christ. Who do I want people remembering? If I die tomorrow, I expect you all to say some very nice things about me. But ultimately, I'm going to be forgotten in a generation or two. Within a few years, very few people will remember me. Within a generation or two, my family, it'll just be a distant memory maybe of someone who once was. People come and go. They weren't the ones that could save anyone. Again, consider the attitude of Acts 4 and verse 12. There's one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And it's not Peter, and it's not Paul, and it's not James. It's Jesus. And so He's the one that we're going to point you to. In fact, in this very book, as you back up into the first chapter, that's again something they've been struggling with. And Paul basically, if you will, gently, he slapping them across the face. Stop it. I don't want you arguing over Paul. Peter doesn't want you arguing over him. Who are we? We are messengers that delivered the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to revel in. That's what you need to know. And so 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, this I say, that every one of you that saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Really? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. It's all about Jesus. And so that's why when I came to you, I was very specific. I wanted you to know Jesus. And so I spoke of Him. The very idea He's presenting there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is who we are, what we know. These things don't matter. Consider again, throw in verse 2 with that as well. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, excuse me. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I've struggled at times with understanding Paul because of the way that he speaks about himself. And I think our second point is going to draw this out more. But Paul is not uneducated. Paul was an up-and-coming, notable person. We're introduced to Paul as Saul holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. When you go into Philippians chapter 3 and Paul speaks of himself and who he was, it's not a humbling picture. It's a picture that in the eyes of the world, Paul was something. Paul was notable. I think to a degree, based on all of Paul's writing Philippians chapter 3 is probably kind of hard. I don't want to boast of myself. But I'm going to do it to show you, who's Paul? Paul is one who I could exalt myself in your eyes, but I'm not going to do it. Because again, I want you to know Jesus. And so in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's the point he's making here in this chapter. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh." If that's what we want to revel in, I'll go head to head with you. And I'll win. Because I have a pedigree that's impeccable. "If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Oh, what's your pedigree, Paul? Verse 5. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That's my pedigree. That's who, if we're going to glory in the flesh, that's who I am. And there is a sense there in which Paul says, that pedigree puts me above any of you. But those things don't matter. That's what I could rejoice in. But verse 7, "But those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Jesus Christ." I give all that up. Those things are worthless to me. He goes on there in Philippians chapter 3 to speak of them as a dunghill. That's waste that I throw out. What's important to me? That I might know Christ. And so when Paul comes and he preaches to you, do you come and you tell me how great of a Pharisee you once were? Do you tell me of the training you got from Gamaliel? Do you sit down and you tell me the philosophies that you've been thinking about in your mind? And do you reason with me from these great and lofty human thoughts? No. When I come, I don't care about any of that. I want you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so that's what I am preaching and that's what I am proclaiming. And so when Paul has the opportunity then to help challenge someone else, who are you going to be? He speaks to a young man named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, perhaps he knows, okay, this is the last charge, Timothy. I'm about to die. My life is gone. It's used up. But I'm going to spend the last of it exhorting and encouraging you. And what do you need to know? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Go give them your personal testimony. No. Go tell them everything that you think, Timothy. No. Go tell them the exciting news of the day. No. Go tell them the latest philosophies that you heard on Mars Hill. No. Preach the word. Instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, there's enough stories in the world. And soon enough, they're going to turn after those stories and listen to the things that they want to hear. But Timothy, you tell them the things they need to hear. You proclaim unto them the gospel. You proclaim unto them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message that we might come up with as men, as people, it's comforting. That's what we struggle with in the world around us today. People like to hear the things that are comforting. They don't like to hear the things that are going to challenge them. And so when they're challenged, they'll shut off their ears and they'll go and they'll listen to, "Oh, this comforts me." But it will comfort them right into spiritual death. Because it's not what they need to hear. And so Paul would use his last breath, as it were, to encourage Timothy, you preach the things that they need to hear. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And so what do I first see in the attitude of the apostles? There's a great humility. It's not about me. It's not about me and my oratory skills. It's not about me and how great of a presentation I can give. It's not about me and the knowledge that I can give, except for the knowledge that I can expound on in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can we all want to do better at being a better mouthpiece? Yes. Can we all want to increase our knowledge so that I do a better job of teaching someone the gospel, or that I'm more prepared to maybe answer some questions that people have? Yes. Those are good endeavors. As long as that's our motive, that I want to be able to help people and I want to be able to proclaim the gospel better. As long as that motive's not, I want to be known. I want to be known as the smooth talker. I want to be known as the eloquent one. I want to be known as the knowledgeable one. That's not going to help anybody. And so I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not about Paul, and it's not about Peter. There is a humility that we see in the lives of the apostles that we ought to imitate ourselves. Along with that, same point, humility. Again, this one I'm going to be a little broad in. You read the epistles, whether it's 1st and 2nd Peter, whether it's all the letters that Paul wrote. You look through them and pay attention how they spoke of themselves. And frankly, it impresses me that these are not people that sit there and say, you need to listen to me because I'm an apostle. In fact, there's maybe a few times that Paul has to defend his apostleship, 2 Corinthians as the letter. But even in that, Paul, you can tell Paul's uncomfortable. I don't like to promote myself, but I'm having to do it just to prove to you that, yes, I am an apostle and I'm speaking by the authority of God. That's the only reason I'm defending Paul, is to defend the message that Paul gave you from God. But otherwise, how do they speak of themselves? Consider 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the special chosen people of Jesus Christ and exalt them. No. Again, you see the humility that says, how should you think about us? Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Who are we? We're ministers. We're servants. Of ourselves? No, of God. And it is required, if we're going to be good stewards, if we're going to be good ministers, it's required that we be faithful unto God. And so that's how you can think about us. Faithful servants of God. Yes, given the authority to charge and instruct and to reveal the will and the word of God. But that doesn't make us anybody special. I'm no better than you are. You're no better than I am. In fact, what has God made us? He's made us servants of you in that sense. He set us forth as servants to go forth and serve the world. That's a concept His disciples struggled with when He was upon the face of the earth. Who's the greatest? I would suggest to you, when you come into the New Testament, they finally learned that lesson. They went forth as servants, not as kings, not as those who were reveling in their authority, but those who were faithful servants of God. And so the charge, let God exalt us and not ourselves. Yes, sir.
Yes, they are believers in the congregation. That's the way God set this thing up.
Mm-hmm.
They're servants first and foremost. That's what Jesus was. Mm-hmm. He did not come to be weighed on the hand of good, but to do what?
To serve.
So we just need to keep all that in the same thing as we really want.
That's right. Chad.
I 100% agree with the point you made on their humility, but they still did at the beginning of nearly every one of their epistles say,
And where I think those things tie together is simply the reminder, I have to establish the authority by which I'm speaking. And so it's kind of like that eldership, you know. It is a position or a title, if you will, of some honor or respect, but really it's a work. So here's the authority with which I speak, not necessarily an exaltation of honor, but that is a good point. I mean, they did have to establish who they were. So, good point.
Well, it's like in letters of recommendation, when I was filling them out or getting people to write one for
right.
them, they had to build a little credibility for themselves.
Right. Who am I?
They even take their word.
Right. Right.
So, there has to be some credibility at the beginning established.
Right.
But they're still very humble.
Yes,
not
and that's
doubting it over anybody. They're just,
this is why you should listen.
Because I am an apostle.
Right.
Jesus even wants me to share this with you.
Right. Very good. Let me shift. Number two, we talked about humility. Let's go back. We've kind of hinted at this, but very idea. The second point I wanted to draw out is there is a decision, and that ties in with this humility. But you go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Notice his language. I determined. Daniel 1:8 comes to mind. That here's Daniel and his friends, and they determined not to defile themselves with the king's meat. They wanted to be faithful unto God. When I look at 1 Corinthians 2:2, you have Paul saying here, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there I think you get some of that tie-in that I was talking earlier. Paul wasn't educated. He was a scholarly type man in that sense. But that's not the Paul that I need you to know, because that Paul's not going to save you. But here's the knowledge you do need to know. And so there is a conscious decision here on the part of the Apostle Paul. This is how I'm going to live. An active choice, an active decision that what do I want you to know? I want you to know Christ. That in itself is great, but consider the reasoning why. I want to read verse 4 and 5 now as you continue his thought in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, he's given the answer in chapter 1 that man's wisdom and the highest thoughts of man's wisdom is still greater than if you could assign a foolish thought to God. That foolish thought of God is still wiser than the wisest thought of man. And so he knows the wisdom of God is what you need to know. It's what we need to be searching for. And so presenting you my wisdom is not going to help you. I need you to know God. But not only that, I need you to know God for the very purpose and point in verse 5 that your faith should stand in Him and not in me. How many people have gotten themselves in trouble because there is a natural love and affection for the person that teaches us the gospel. We ought to be thankful to them. Because I was lost. And you showed me where I was at. And you helped me understand the truth of the gospel, that I can be saved. And I'm thankful for that. But what I have to remember at the end of the day is, you may fall away, but that shouldn't shake my faith. Because the truth of the message that I believed is still firm and secure. You went off and did something foolish, and hopefully I have the opportunity maybe to help draw you back, but I'm not going to let you destroy my faith. And there is that sense there, I would trace that back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 when Paul says, I keep under my body and to bring it under subjection. Look, if I fall away, don't follow me. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers, be imitators of me as I am also of Jesus Christ. As much as I follow Jesus, follow me. But if I stop following him, you stop following me. And so there is a determination here that I want your faith to be in him. And that can be a great challenge for us as well, and something we're oftentimes reminded is as we're studying, I don't want to tell you what Ryan thinks, because what Ryan thinks really doesn't matter. I want to show you a book, chapter, and verse and say this is what God's Word says, because that's what's ultimately going to be our judge. John chapter 12 and verse 48, the words that I've spoken, Jesus says, will judge us in the last day. And so I want you to know what's right according to God. I want you to trust in his wisdom so that you never say, well, I believe this because Ryan said, well, who's Ryan? He doesn't matter. He's not your judge. He's not going to be able to give answer for you in the last day. Don't follow him. You need to be following God. And so there was a conscious, active decision here on the life of the Apostle Paul that I want you to know him. And right along with that, as you read through these letters, just like the prophets of old, pay attention to how often these men are saying, and the word of the Lord came unto me. And the word of the Lord said, again, expressing that authority that came from God. The prophets and the apostles were constantly reminding people, this is not my message. This is a message I've been entrusted with. This is a message over which I bear responsibility, but it's God's message. And so, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9 and following, nobody has the authority or the right to change it. Not me, as an apostle, not any other man, not even an angel from heaven. This is God's word. And Paul's making the point there in Galatians chapter 1 that was revealed unto me of God, but also he's making the point, I didn't learn it of men. I believe that's about verse 11. I didn't learn it of men. I was baptized and I went forth preaching the gospel, and years later I got together with the apostles, and you know what we found? We're preaching the same message because it came from the same source. And that source was God. And so time and again we're reminded of the source of this message, and it never was themselves. I think there's one verse that there's only one that popped into my mind, said somebody's going to mention that. I thought it was Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Well, I'm sorry, I should have looked it up when it flittered through my mind. Somebody can help me. Paul says he we should be judged by my gospel. Does that ring a bell? But I just can't put my finger on it. But my answer to that, 2:16. Romans 2:16. Let me get back in Romans. Yes, in the day in which God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And of course, that's an answerable objection because he opened the book. In fact, one chapter back, Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Paul. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is his message. It's his gospel that he's entrusted me. It's the gospel that I preached unto you. And that's the only sense in which you can call it the gospel of Paul. I'm never going to use that language. I don't think he would want us to. But that's the meaning of which he's talking about there in Romans 2 and verse 16. It's simply the message, the gospel that I've preached unto you. But everywhere else, there is a constant reminder, this is God's message. We're simply entrusted with it, and we are bound to it in order to be faithful unto God. Two verses came to mind on that. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 20, there Paul will state according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, that whether it be by life or by death. We're talking about that conscious decision. I will glorify Christ. I will exalt God. That's the same conscious decision we still have to make in our lives. And Paul there in Philippians 1 is dealing with that concept. Look, what's the determination I have that Christ is going to be glorified in me? If it's in my death, so be it. It's in my death, but Christ is going to be glorified. If it's in my life, so be it, but Christ is going to be glorified. So whether I live or die, I'm going to seek to glorify Him. How do you do that? Well, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the faith that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm living for Him. That active choice and decision. So, I'm going to give glory to Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you but that message. Belton moved a little fast, so Brian.
I was going to make a comment on that.
Go.
Principle of my gospel. We speak accommodatively about ownership. Even my children, my son in the faith.
Right.
And we own nothing.
Right.
I mean, though God blesses us with children, they are our stewards.
Mm-hmm.
That's for us to steward over, and we'll be held accountable for how we raised our children. Those children belong to God.
Right.
That spirit came from Him. And, you know, we talk a lot about material things. I own this. I own land. I own my house, whatever. But you're still paying taxes.
Yeah. Somebody else might stop paying the taxes and see who owns it. So.
It's just kind of one of those common phrases. But the reality is God owns all that. I mean,
right.
He's the great steward and the one who determines.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
So I think about that.
And so, yeah, and again, that's what I'm trying to stress, and I hope if we learn anything from this time together, those who could have exalted in themselves ultimately humbled themselves and promoted the gospel of Christ.
I was just going to say, what speaks volumes to me is that they chose this daily.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Of speaking not the word.
Right.
And they still chose it daily.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, they were human men.
Right.
With the same challenges that we face.
Right. And you talk about that daily, yeah. When I'm thrown in prison, when I'm beaten and left for dead, when I'm shipwrecked, when I'm hungry, and when I don't have adequate clothing, you know, through all those struggles that come continually, I kept on choosing.
Right.
Very good. Very good.
So it goes back to what Chad said earlier. I was thinking about his kind of idea of setting the stage for authority and the balance of that whole
right.
conversation by being humble. Again, an honest person recognizes their frailties.
Mm-hmm.
We recognize that right now I may be responsible for all this,
mm-hmm.
but like Bonner says, sometimes die and find out how important you are.
Yeah. For sure. Let me wrap up with just my two final points, and I won't say they were unimportant, but if I could have only gotten two, those would have been the two I wanted to focus on that we hit. But the other verse assigned with this title was Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 11. But you read in Ephesians chapter 3, and these are the two concepts I wanted to pull out of the lives of the apostles in that regard, is that they understood there was a great responsibility and charge given to them to preach the gospel. When we understand this is God's message, and I'm the servant, I'm the mouthpiece that is preaching it, or I'm sitting across the table from someone and I'm the mouthpiece that's helping them understand and learn it, that ought to be a humbling thought to us. I bear a responsibility to adequately try to express God's message. And so there was a responsibility that they bore. I have to preach the gospel, and I've got to do it to God's honor and glory. But as you're reading through there in Ephesians 3, you don't just see the charge that Paul had, you also see the honor that Paul speaks of. It is a grace given unto me to be able to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an honor because I have a treasure that not everybody has always had to have, gotten to have. David, Isaiah, Abraham, all these men were great men of God, did great works. They didn't have what I have. I've got the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got a treasure that far outweighs anything that this world can offer. And so, yes, it's an honor and a responsibility, but it's also a joy to be able to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also a joy to be able to know, as Paul Harvey, I know the end of the story. I know the full account. And I get to see how all that fits together. And so a great joy there as well that they understood as apostles, God's given us a great treasure. And they've passed it on to men. We need to remember, I've got a great treasure from God, and handle it aright as well. So thank you for your time, attention, feedback, comments this morning. And we look forward to entering into our time of worship.